chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Well, there's a statement that's been ignored. We got more ignorant Christians today than we ever had in our whole life. Nobody reads their Bible anymore. Nobody seems to study anymore. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's adopted a position, but nobody knows why. If you ask them if you believe this or believe that, why? Well, our church teaches. Well, that's not a very good reason. My preacher believes. Well, if I'm your preacher, you're on safe ground, but I don't know about the rest. My grandmother always believed. Then you turn on the radio and some guy gets on the radio and said, well, I've been in the ministry 47 years. And he goes on and on. He'll say, now, I'm just a poor old ignorant country preacher. And I always think, how come you're a poor old ignorant country preacher after 47 years? What have you done with yourself? How come you haven't studied? How come you haven't learned something? You shouldn't be ignorant. And you probably shouldn't be poor anymore either. But you certainly shouldn't be ignorant if you've been in the ministry 47 years. I don't want to hear a guy tell me how ignorant he is. I want him to tell me what he's learned in 47 years. Now, if he's still ignorant, he's going against the scripture, because that thing said, but brother, I would not have you to be ignorant. God doesn't want you to be ignorant. Amen. You ought to learn something. You ought to know something after a little while. Anyway, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, Christians are not like other people. Unsaved people die. They go in the ground. And as far as they know, that's the end of it. Or at least they hope that's the end of it. See? But he doesn't want us to sorrow like those people. Death, dying, the grave, and life after death should not present the same terror to you and I that it does to a man that doesn't know Christ. If you're saved by God's grace, you've got hope of coming out of the ground. You've got a future for you, see? And so you shouldn't sorrow when a loved one dies like lost people do. We're going to see them again. Amen? If they're saved by God's grace, there's going to be a reunion one of these days. And so we don't have the same despair over death that unsaved people do. I mean, if you're lost and your mama's lost and she dies, that's the last time you're ever going to see her. Well, if you're saved and your mama dies and she's saved, there's a reunion coming one of these days. And while you miss her and you suffer loss and there's grief over the loss, there should not be despair over the loss, because it's only temporary. Amen? Now, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, that's a question. If we believe, I don't know about you, but I do. Amen. I believe. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I certainly believe that. Because I read over there in Romans, if Christ be not risen from the dead, you're yet in your sins. Amen? And I don't want to be in my sins. I got washed from my sins. I'm tired of that whole thing. I'm sick of sin and the consequence of sin and the penalty of sin and all that. So I believe. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That passage that we just read is supposed to be a comfort to your heart. Amen. Because when you read that, there's a promise there that you're coming out of the grave and that your loved ones are coming out of the grave. And there will be a time of reunion. and those loved ones that you've missed and longed for and wept over, you get to see them again. Death is not the end for a Christian. Amen. Now, let me say just a couple of things before I give you these 9 points real quick. This passage of Scripture is talking about what we commonly call the rapture. Even though the word rapture is not in the Bible, the word rapture is a Latin word, rapto, means to catch up or to be caught out. And the word itself is not in the Bible, but the rapture is in the Bible. And it's right here in 1 Thessalonians. Now, there's a couple of things in that passage. One, look in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So Jesus is coming back and he's bringing somebody with him. Well, now what's he bringing? When you die, your body goes where? It goes in the dirt. They take it out back, They take it out back and put you to bed with a shovel. And the worms get you. Amen. So what's God bringing back with him? He brings you back. He brings your soul back. Because your body went in the ground. Now those Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't have a lick of sense. They're just dumber than a stump. Them guys think that your body and your soul are the same thing. Or that if there's a difference between them, the soul lays in the grave with the body until God comes back. Well, if it does, how does God bring them back with him? Okay. So when the Lord comes, he brings them with him. And then something comes up out of the ground. That body and that soul get reunited. That's the rapture of the church. Now, that's not the same as the advent. Let me show you how you know that's so. Because it says down here, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, what we call the second advent, or the second coming of Christ, or the revelation, that's when Jesus Christ descends. And in Zechariah, he plants his feet over here and over here on the Mount of Olives. And the whole world is going to see him. And he's going to sit down in judgment in Matthew 24 and 25 and judge the nations, the sheep nations over here and the goat nations over there and all that stuff. That's called the second advent. It is a visible, physical return of Jesus Christ where the whole world sees him. And he comes back to the earth and plants his feet on it. That's the second advent. That's the second coming of the Lord. What you just read in Thessalonians has nothing to do with that. When Christ comes back in the rapture, he comes back in the air. He brings the soul of saved Christians with him, and he resurrects the body out of the ground, and he takes the ones who are still alive, and he catches them up, and we meet him where? We meet him in the air. Not on the ground. And there's no judgment there. We get caught up. So the rapture takes place before the second advent. They are not the same thing. And all these people you read behind these days that want to confuse the issue, they need to pay attention to the words. Amen. Now, the second advent, Jesus Christ comes back to judge the whole world, the Jew, the Gentile, and everybody. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he only comes back and catches up his own. The context there is those that are asleep in Christ. That's only saved people. So there's a definite distinction between the rapture of the church, that is, saved people in this dispensation, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. They are not the same. And they are separated by a minimum of 7 years. Now, having said that, in verse 17, it said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is, the ones who are alive and the ones who are dead. We'll be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to get caught up. When we do, we're going to be with the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Meeting God. Billy Kelly used to sing a song, "There's going to be a meeting in the air." I like to hear old Billy Kelly sing. And as a matter of fact, I like to hear him preach. He didn't have about 15 sermons, but he done them good. He had that thing on the "Set Your Fields on Fire." Man, that's an awesome, awesome sermon. But anyway, he'd sing that song, boy, and I get to thinking about it. I'm ready for the meeting in the air. Amen. Now, I got to thinking about that, and here's the truth. You're going to meet God. You're going to meet Him. Every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. You're going to meet God. You say, "Well, I don't believe in Him." Tell Him that. You won't be dead 10 seconds till you believe. I guarantee you. Your eyes won't close in death, and your soul step out of that old worn-out carcass of yours, and I guarantee you, you will be a believer.
Amen.
Amen. I used to work for Lindsay Brothers heat and air conditioning plumbing thing up in Norfolk, Virginia, and I had a little black boy was my helper. And he was kind of a wild little old fellow. And I was trying to witness to him one day in the cab of the truck, and he turned around to me just real cool, you know how they are. And he turned around and he said, "But Bob," he said, "I am a believer." Of course, I found out he didn't believe much. Well, you might as well believe this. There is a God, and you're going to face Him. And your doubt and your skepticism won't change the reality of God one bit. People say, "God said it, and I believe it. That settles it." No, God said it. That settles it. That may be different whether you believe it or not. You being stupid won't change God any. Amen. Now, so let me give you about 9 little things here about people meeting God. Because you're going to. You're going to meet Him saved or lost. You're going to meet Him here, there, or in the air, but you're going to meet Him. Amen. Now, the Bible said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 that God met with Adam in the cool of the day. Now, I used to know, I had a preacher friend who used to take that and he'd teach. That's the reason you ought to go to church twice on Sunday. Because God met with Adam in the cool of the day. And it's cool twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. I don't know what kind of theology that is, but it sounds good. Now, it said God met with Adam in the cool of the day, and they talked. God met with Adam when it was quiet, when it was still. And He walked with Adam, and He talked with Adam. They had a time of fellowship. You know, one of the reasons I believe a lot of folks don't know there's a God, they never get quiet. They never get still. They never give God an opportunity to say anything. They never meet Him in the cool of the day. They never settle down long enough for God to whisper in their ear. God would have to run around shouting to get some people's attention. And God is a still, small voice. Amen. Over there in the Old Testament, you know, the prophets up there in the cave, and a strong wind came, and the lightning came, and the thunder came. And God wasn't in any of them. He said, and then a still, small voice. You have to listen for God. You know why a lot of Christians don't know the will of God, can't discern what it is God wants them to do, can never figure out what it's right for a Christian to do, what it's wrong for a Christian to do? They don't ever sit down and shut up long enough for God to talk to them. They don't sit down and meditate. They don't take any time to talk with God. They don't take any time to listen for God. I like the story over there in Genesis where Isaac goes out in the field. You know, he's waiting on Eliezer to bring his bride, Rebekah, back. He's out in the field when she comes. And it said he had walked out there to meditate. The guy went out there to think and to run things through his head. We live in a generation that doesn't want to do that. We want instant answers. You know, if you got a money problem, you call Danny Fontana. If you got a social problem, you call Dr. Laura. If you got a political problem, you call Rush Limbaugh. What about a spiritual problem? Need to sit down and call God. Need to get a hold of God and let God give you some wisdom and some understanding. If people would just sit down and think a little while and read some and listen and let God speak, God will meet with you. But you got to get quiet. You got to quit rushing around here and there and going and doing so much and spend some quiet time listening to God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible said that God met Enoch when he was out walking one day. That's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. And I've got a lot of favorite stories. As a matter of fact, whatever I'm preaching on at the time is usually my favorite. Enoch is one of my all-time favorites. Because Enoch's out walking, and God just takes him. The Bible said, and Enoch was not, for God translated him. Now, that's the first... what do they call that thing on Star Trek? What is it? Transporter. Yeah. God just transported Enoch from here to there. Caught him up to the big ship in the sky where God is. Amen. Science fiction borrows everything from the Bible. I like that story. Enoch is just out walking, living for God, doing what he's supposed to be. And just walking down the road, he's about 365 years old, and God said, you're too old to walk back, buddy. Come on home. And he just took him. Amen? And so God met with Enoch on a walk. You know what they're doing on that walk? They're fellowshipping. Enoch and God were friends. Enoch and God were close. Enoch and God spent time together. Enoch knew God. He didn't just know about God. It wasn't just like a Christian sitting down reading his Bible and going about his business. Enoch spent some time with him, went on walks with him, talked to him. Enoch gave his side, and God gave his side, and they batted that thing back and forth and discussed it with each other. Boy, they had a relationship. I've been married to my wife for 75, 80 years now. And I have some opinions, and she has some opinions. All of our opinions don't agree. Now, some of y'all think my wife just goes along with everything I say. You just don't know her. She don't. Now, when it comes to the church and all, I'm going to have my way. But she ain't agreed with all of it. But we've agreed to disagree. Amen. But the way you resolve things... When you know somebody, you spend a lot of time with them, you discuss things, you find out what other people think and how they feel about it and why they think that way. You ever notice some Christians say, well, I don't believe that's wrong. I don't see nothing wrong with that. I ain't going to do that. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to live. And they go on their merry way. They've never stopped and sit down and talked to God about it. They just made up their mind and they never had dialogue. That's a modern term, you know. They didn't do any dialoguing. That is, she didn't talk and he didn't talk. They didn't talk to each other. They just came to their own opinions and conclusions. Listen, you need to spend some time with God. You need to walk with God, live with God, get to know God, understand God. Then you see why God does what he does. And you know why God doesn't want you to do certain things and why God wants you to do certain things. But you're never going to see it if you don't spend some time with him. He met Adam in the garden, met Enoch out walking. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 8, God met Abraham under a tree. Well, Abraham just sitting out, the angels are just sitting out there, and Abraham sees him, boy, and gets in a tizzy about that thing. And you know what that was? God had come to bless. To be a blessing. But he had to meet Abraham in order to be a blessing. How many of y'all want God to be a blessing in your life? Well, I do. I want God to shower me with good things. Health and strength and livelihood and nice house and car and food. I like all that stuff. Amen. I don't want God mad at me. I don't want God's chastening. I don't want God angry. I don't want His hot displeasure on me. I want His blessings, amen? I want God to look at me and smile. You have to spend some time with Him. Met Abraham out there under the tree, and he came to be a blessing to Abraham. But you've got to realize that God's there and spend the time necessary to become God's friend. Let me ask you this. Who do you help? Who do you befriend? Most of the time, it's the people you know. Who do you do little things for? Well, you do little things for your wife because you love her. You do things for your children because you love them. You give them a little blessing here, and you buy them a new blue dress. And amen. So why did you do that? Well, we love them, and we spend a lot of time with them. So we do things that are a blessing to them. You don't do things that are a blessing to strangers or Tommy. Now, listen, God and Abraham were friends. Matter of fact, Abraham in the book of Hebrews, Abraham is called the friend of God. And so God is there to bless Abraham. And God's not through blessing. God's got plenty of blessings. Just need to get to be His friend and live in such a way God can bless you. Amen? Now, you met old Abraham out there and blessed him. I want him to meet me and be a blessing. Now, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 23 and 24, God meets Jacob by a brook, by a well, and they wrestle all night long because Jacob wanted something from God. Jacob had a need. To tell you the truth, Jacob was scared to death. He was afraid his brother Esau was going to kill him. His brother Esau was coming to meet him, and his brother Esau had an army with him, 400 armed men. Jacob is scared. Scared. Let's say down south, he's scared to death. How you spell that? And so he gets a hold of God, and God said, "Let me go." And he said, "I ain't going to let you go till you bless me, till you give me what I need." Of course, he crippled him, but he also gave him what he needed. Now, Jacob met God down there by the well and wrestled with him. You know why a lot of times we don't get anything from God? Because we won't spend the time agonizing in prayer. We won't wrestle with God in prayer. We won't grab hold of the horns of the altar and hang on and pray and pray and pray until we get it. And we won't say, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. I'm not going to quit until you give me what I came for. Until you give me my request, I'm going to keep knocking at your door. I'm going to keep pounding. I'm going to keep wrestling. I won't give up. I won't quit. I won't turn back. I need it. I've got to have an answer. I need a solution." Hang on to God till you get it. Old Jacob did, and he got what he wanted. How many of you got a husband or a wife or children that aren't saved? Or you're not sure about their salvation? They've got a profession, but they don't show any signs of possession. They know the right words, but it doesn't control their life, doesn't dictate how they live. And you're worried that it's just an empty profession, a false profession. How many of you wrestle in prayer for that son, that daughter, that mom, that dad, for God to get a hold of them and for God to save them? Say, "Well, preacher, I asked the church to pray." And it's the same thing, partner. If you want it, if it's a need in your heart and in your life, if it's a matter of desperation, then you get a hold of God and you hang on and you pray till God says yes. That's what old Jacob did, buddy. He said, "I ain't letting you go." But we let go. We get tired. He said, well, I asked him, and he said no. How many of y'all have ever told your kids no? Now, I want you to be honest. I don't want you to be some super pious parent. Be an honest parent for a minute. You told your children no, and they came back 5 minutes later and badgered you about it again, and you told them no. And they come back 5 minutes later, and you said, if you ask me one more time, I'll bust your little butt. And so they wait 10 minutes and they come back. And they say, all right, if you'll just shut up here. Now, we ought not do that, but we do. Amen. Remember the little story over there in the New Testament where the fella came and knocked on his neighbor's door and he needed to borrow some bread because he had a guest come in? And the Bible said he wouldn't give him what he needed because he liked him or wanted to. He gave it to him to get this guy to leave him alone. Well, sometimes to get what you want from God, you just have to keep knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking until God said, all right, already. If you just shut up about it here. I suppose you could say that more eloquently and more theologically, but the bottom line is, that's how you get it. Amen. Sometimes God just wants to see how bad you want it. Because sometimes we don't have a real burden, we just have wants. And they are not the same thing. I want a lot of stuff. I only have a burden about a few things. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. God meets Moses. Met him in a burning bush. Now that must have been some sight. The bush was on fire, but the bush wasn't being burnt. Moses turned, the Bible said, and Moses turned aside to see why the bush was not consumed. Well, it wasn't consumed because God was in it. And God spoke to Moses out of the bush. So what's that meeting all about? That's you finding the righteousness of God. The Bible said, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, the closer you get to God, the more righteous you see Him. The closer you get to God, the more unrighteous you see yourself. It's the people who study that Bible and read that Bible and spend time in prayer that learn and develop a proper appreciation of the holiness and the righteousness of God. Oh, Moses took his shoes off because he was on holy ground. He realized that he and God were not on the same level. Well, we talk to God these days or talk about God like he's the guy next door. And I understand that you can do that for illustration's sake. You can illustrate God as a father and those kind of things. And so we make those down-to-earth illustrations and comparisons. But don't ever be confused and think God is like you. Don't ever really get confused and think you're like God. Amen. God is holy and you're unholy. Amen. The Bible said that the angels are not pure in His sight. How much less man? We need some folks who will spend enough time getting to know God in that Bible until they develop a proper appreciation of the holiness of Almighty God. That Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God is not the guy next door. And while He is your friend and He loves you, He is not necessarily your buddy. See, it's not that kind of a relationship. The relationship is you taking your proper place before a holy and righteous God as an undeserving sinner. You need to see Him in the burning bush. You need to see Him like Isaiah saw Him, high and lifted up. You need to see Him like the angels see Him and fall down on their face and cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy. God is righteous. And we're wicked as the devil. Amen. And so you need to meet some God someplace and get the proper perspective and develop the proper relationship, a sinner to a Savior. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, God meets Joshua at Jericho. Now, I like that little old story about them marching around that thing seven times and then walls falling down. People say, you believe that? But if it's in that Bible, I believe it. So who knows what would happen if you marched 2 million people around the town for 7 days and then get them all to shout at one time. The concussion might not. I don't know how God did it. All I know is fell down. And they walked across the rubble and wasted the city. I believe it, just like the Bible said it. But now, when God met Joshua down there, he met him as the captain of the Lord's host. And Joshua asked him in verse 13 and 14, he said, you come as a friend, our friend, or the friend of our adversaries? And he said, I'm come as the captain of the Lord's host, and I'm here to deliver. You know what that was? That was God meeting Joshua down there when Joshua had a problem, and God came to give him the victory. That's God showing up on the scene. Amen. Keithy here wrecked his truck last week. Nice, it was a 99, wasn't it? Made 3 payments on it, had 8,000 miles on it. I'm glad he wrecked it because it was ugly. Some little old girl started to turn into her driveway. She lived over here and her grandmother lived over there. And all of a sudden, she just changed her mind and whipped right around to go into grandmother's driveway. And Keefe bounced off the side of her and went out through the woods there about 60 miles an hour, chopping down trees, and just totally struck, just wiped it out. It's all twisted and bent and banged up. Jerked the wheels and all out from under the front of it. Jerked the axle and all out from under the back. Just destroyed the thing. He kicks the window out and crawls out, and he's got a few little bruises and scrapes. Nothing. You know something? I think Joshua was met by the Lord down in Jericho. I think somebody encamped about and took care of. Me, I'd have come out of that truck saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't know what he did, but I know what I'd have done, buddy. I've been scared way too many times, and the first thing that goes through my mind is, thank you, Lord, because I should have been dead. I should have been hurt really bad. I should have been in a real fix. And somehow it turned out all right when you look at it, there's no reason physically that it should have come out so good. I should have been a mess. But God delivered. Buddy, I think you'll be quick to thank God. Amen. Say, what are you thanking him for, man? You was just lucky. I don't believe in that kind of luck. I think God takes care of you. Or God turns around and walks off and just watch it happen to you. I think the scariest thing in the world is to think about God taking his hand off your life and just leaving you on your own. Ain't nothing going to go your way. Because the devil ain't your friend and the world ain't your friend. Sometimes you meet God, you're unaware, just like there in Joshua. Now in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which is our text, God meets his people in the air. Hallelujah. I don't know how many years I've been preaching. My wife gets on me all the time. She said, you know, you've got so-and-so up to this many years now. I think she's trying to tell me my story is growing. All that stuff runs together. That's not the kind of stuff I can keep in my head. Well, however long it's been since I started preaching, I've been preaching about the rapture, about that meeting in the air. And I haven't seen it yet, but it's coming. One of these days, I'm going to meet the Lord in the air, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead. Not going to make any difference. I'm going to meet him right up there in the clouds. And that's going to be some meeting. So why is that going to be some meeting? Well, it said, those that are dead in Christ, God will bring with him. Think about this for a minute. I don't have to wait till I get home to heaven to see certain people. If God brings them with him,
and brings their body up out of the ground, and we meet the Lord right there in the air, I get to see my mama before I get home to glory. I get to see my brother John before I get home to glory. We go home together. Amen. I'm kind of looking forward to that. My mama was 5'2" tall with blue eyes. They wrote a song about her years and years and years ago. 5'2", eyes of blue. Y'all heard? That's my mama. If that fellow wrote that love story about Tipper Gore and, or what's his name, the vice president, Al Gore, and his wife, he said they wrote that love story about him and her, then they wrote eyes of blue for my mother. If he can stretch, I can too. Anyway, she's a little bitty thing, and the last couple of years she got bigger this way, and she looked kind of like a little bowling ball, you know. She's sweet. I remember growing up and coming home in the evening, and she'd have fat back meat and hot biscuits and pinto beans and fried potatoes. Now, some of y'all are going, oh, you're going to get converted. You get converted. God will get you right yet, you sorry devil. That's good eating. Amen. Amen. Boy, when you come home, you smell them biscuits cooking, that fat back frying, starve you to death. I remember her getting all dolled up. I used to think she was the prettiest thing I'd ever seen in my life. You ought to see some pictures of her when she was young. She was a pretty little thing. Ain't no wonder my daddy married her. I remember her giving me whoopings because my brothers did stuff and blamed it on me. I remember when she got real bad off and she had crazy fear in her eyes. Just wild fear in her eyes. Talking about purple rats running up and down across the top of the house. Cancer got in her brain. Just lost her mind. I remember all that stuff. One of these days, God's going to bring her up out of the ground and put that little 5'2" soul back in that little 5'2" body. Make it about 33 years old like the Lord Jesus Christ. In perfect health, and she'll be as beautiful as she ever was. And I'm going to see her. And I'm going to enjoy it. I'm looking forward to it. There's going to be a meeting in the air. You got anybody you love that you've lost? You're looking to lose somebody? Don't give up. Don't despair. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Need to make sure they're saved. If they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, go ahead and miss them. Grieve over them. But don't despair. We're going to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there will be no parting over there. Amen. Well, I wish everybody was going to meet there. But in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, there's another meeting. God meets the sinner in judgment. The Bible said, behold, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. It talks about the chief men and the captains and the rich and the poor. And then it said the books were open. And another book was open, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead, small and great, were judged out of the things written in the book. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a meeting. There's one I do not want to make. So what's that? I don't want to meet God in judgment for sin. That's the reason I met Him over here in mercy and got washed from my sin in the blood of the Lamb. Because when you meet Him over there at that great white throne in judgment for sin, having rejected the Savior that died to take away the sin of the world, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Now, one of these days you're going to meet Him. You're going to meet Him in the air. You're going to meet Him at the judgment seat. But you're going to meet Him. There is no way in this world to escape meeting God. You have to face him. You have to look him eyeball to eyeball. You can look at him saved, washing the blood of the Lamb, with all your sins gone, and go home to glory. You can hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Call you by name. Or you can stand in front of that white throne and be found guilty and condemned, sentenced, and cast into hell. But you're going to meet him. So I don't believe it. It won't make any difference. There's probably a lot of things you don't believe that are so. Just because you don't believe them doesn't change anything. And not believing in God, not believing in judgment, not believing in heaven, not believing in hell, never changes the reality of a thing. Amen. How many of y'all believe that there's a quarter in one of these hands and nothing in the other? How many think I got a quarter? Let me see your hand. Two. The rest of y'all don't believe I got one? You don't think I got a quarter in one of these hands? No quarter. Two of y'all believe that. I got two believers here and a room full of non-believers. Which one of y'all is right? Somebody is. Who is it? And so you don't know whether I had a quarter or not. But your belief or unbelief didn't change the reality of what was or was not in that hand. Didn't change it one bit. And there's a God in heaven who is going to judge this world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whether you believe it or not. So, well, I don't know. Didn't make any difference. I didn't have a quarter. I had a pocket knife. That's all I got is a pocket knife. Going to meet him. You're going to meet him. Going to meet him in judgment, or you're going to meet him in the air, but you're going to meet him. Now, there's one other thing. The time of the meeting. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. God wants to meet with you today. The Bible said today. Today. Today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, as in the provocation, now is the accepted time. You can meet God today. You know why you need to do it today? You need to do it today because as soon as I get through, at about 3 minutes after 12, the rapture is going to take place. And if you're saved, you're going to be gone. And if you're not, you're going to be left behind, and you'll never have another chance. This morning is your last opportunity. 3 minutes after 12, the rapture. As soon as church lets out, we get out in the parking lot, we're all out of here, if you're saved. And if you're not, you have no more chances. When we disappear out there in the parking lot and leave all that blood and guts behind, you'll be stuck here forever. You're going to spend eternity in hell. Because it's over with. 3 minutes after 12, the rapture takes place. You're not saved, and there's no more chances to get saved. You better do it right now. You've got 6 minutes till the rapture. You've got 6 minutes till your eternity is sealed. We're going to leave, and you'll be stuck here forever. Can't get saved. You got 6 minutes. Now's the time. Right now. This is all you got. 5 minutes. And your eternity, your destiny is settled once and for all forever. 5 minutes. The Bible said now is the accepted time. Right now. God never says wait. He never says delay. He never says hold off. It is always right now, right now, right now, right now. You say, preacher, is that rapture really coming? I don't have no idea. But it might.
And if it did, you'd be stuck. Okay? Now, if you thought for sure it was coming in 5 minutes, if you thought it was, how many of you get saved? But you think you've got time. You think you can mess around with God. You think you can go do this and this and this and go there and participate, and you've got time. You'll get right later. You better do it now. The rapture takes place, you're fixed. It's all over with. You better meet God this morning. The best place I can think of for anybody in the world to meet God is right now, wherever you are. Sitting here on church pew, this is a good place to meet God. You're out on the road someplace, that's a good place to meet God. You're laying at home reading your newspaper, that's a good place to meet God. I don't care where you meet Him, as long as you get it done now, while you can. Because the day's coming. The hour's coming when either He comes back or you drop dead or something, and you can't. There's coming a time when it will be too late. And you don't know when that is. You are a fool not to do it now. I talked to a man the other night. A fellow was under conviction. But I couldn't get him saved. Still praying for him. Still going to work on him. But he'd have been smart. He'd have been real smart to have done it right then. You always make a mistake when you put it off. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And thank You for Your mercy. Thank You that there was a day and a time and a place when we met Jesus Christ. March the 4th, 11:25 p.m., Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi. A little old redneck fella took a little red Schofield Bible and introduced us to Jesus Christ. We thank You for that day. Thank You that we're saved and on our way to heaven. Wish I'd have done it years and years sooner. But Lord, there are folks in this room this morning, we don't know whether they're saved or not. Just don't know. You know, they know. I pray if they're not saved, You'd move on their hearts to get saved. Today, right now, it's time to meet God. Time to meet Him in mercy and love before we have to meet Him in judgment and justice. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this place this morning not saved, I don't care how religious they are, I don't care how much they think they know, if they know in the bottom of their heart they're not saved, if there's fear and apprehension about that meeting, pray they come today and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sister Sue's going to come play this morning, just as I am, without one plea.